The title of my sermon has changed a little bit since Sunday school. Salty but sensitive Christians. I was thinking salty and sweet, like a Babe Ruth bar. And then seasoned salt. I love seasoned salt. Makes everything taste better. I was reading this week in the book of Leviticus. Chapter 1 gives instruction concerning burnt offerings. Speaking of dinner, right? Now, chapter 2 gives the instructions concerning grain offerings. Did you realize that they were to sacrifice grain as well as animals on the altar? The burnt offering involved the life of an animal being given to pay the debt incurred by sin. The grain offering, and I'm not sure how to say it. I'll spell it in case you want to Google it later. M-I-N-C-H-A-H. I Googled it and found out that they are now having meetings in Albany of Jewish people for afternoon prayer. And it's called Mincha. The grain offering, even when brought at the same time it was offered after, was an offering of thanksgiving, such as would be brought to a king by his subjects to show their gratitude. Think of the Queen of Sheba coming with presents for Solomon as a gift for sharing his wisdom with her. The grain offering was brought with no leaven. Most of the time throughout Scripture, leaven represents sin. But it was to be brought with salt, which when properly used, brings out the best of flavor. So today, like the grain offering, we're going to see how as Christians, we need a combination of being sensitive to those who are spiritually vulnerable, while at the same time having in us that which brings out the flavor of what it means to be a Christian. So we'll look at the passage. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. Whoever causes one of these little ones, now remember, Jesus is sitting there with a child on his lap, to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go to hell into unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Remember, as we approach this passage, the disciples had argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus took up a child as an example of faith. But we need to be reminded again that this is not blind faith. From our Sunday school class on evidence that demands a verdict by Josh and Sean McDowell, they write, contrary to the views of critics, Jesus was a brilliant thinker who used logical arguments to refute his critics and establish the truth of his views. When Jesus praised the faith of children, he was encouraging humility as a virtue, not irrational religious trust or a blind leap of faith in the dark. Jesus deftly employed a variety of reasoning strategies in his debates on various topics. So that's what we're studying in Sunday school. But at this point in our passage, Jesus now shifts gears. We must, he says, be sensitive to the most vulnerable. I gave a shout out to Republicans in Sunday school, so I'll give a shout out to Democrats in church. That's what they appear to be, is sensitive to those who are most vulnerable in our culture. And I believe in both of our parties. I'd like to see them all both become a little bit more moderate, maybe a little bit more conservative for me, but I think it's important to have both. Because compassion is definitely showed on one side and personal responsibility is showed on the other side. I think we need both of those things in our society. But we as Christians need to be sensitive to the most vulnerable. Ben called me this week and said that he had heard that there was a lady who had been kicked out of her home living in her car in our parking lot. So I went out and looked. And I didn't see any other cars than my own. I knew Mona was okay. So I thought, this is good. This morning when I came out to shovel, I saw that there was a car that was parked kind of funny and it was still dark out. And so that thought came into my mind. And I went in and grabbed a flashlight and came out and looked. There was a car that was parked strangely. I parked my truck up on the sidewalk so I don't have to shovel everything. But the car was parked kind of kitty-cornered to my truck, so I had to kind of come around it to get out and move it across the parking lot after I'd shoveled. So I had looked in, and it looked like there was a blanket in the back seat, and so I went in the house, got the flashlight, and looked through the window, and fortunately there was no one there. So I, what should I do? You know, should I take and shovel all the snow from the on top of the car, you know, and say you shouldn't park here? And then, of course, I was convicted, and I asked myself, what would Jesus do? So I shoveled around the car and later noticed that someone was out there, and I went out to see who had parked in such an odd fashion in our parking lot, and it was somebody coming home last night who couldn't get up Moses Road and decided to leave their car in our parking lot. There are vulnerable people, whether it's a lady living in her car or someone who is stranded, who needs help and was able to call, fortunately, for help, because if their car couldn't get up Moses Road, I didn't think mine could either. But I looked up lists of vulnerable people on the internet, and I found that the most vulnerable people in our culture are children. And we need to be careful. And even as you talk to people today, a lot of the things that they're dealing with as adults happened while they were children. So we need to keep our eyes open and to be careful as to how we treat our own children, but also how other children are treated in our culture. I would say, especially in my ministry, that women are perhaps the next vulnerable. The lists singled out pregnant women. I think abused or dominated women should also be included on that list. The next on that list were the mentally ill, or those with chronic illnesses, are also very vulnerable. And we need to be willing to reach out to those as well. The list also includes those who are financially challenged. And interestingly enough, those who are financially challenged usually live in rural areas. So they are also around us. And those lists also include the financially challenged as immigrants coming into our country. Specifically, these verses are talking about those who are new followers or new disciples of Jesus, those who follow me. It is difficult to make the transition from the world into the family of God. We need, as Christians, to be as non-threatening as possible. And then it was interesting as we read on through these verses. I was reminded of that other little children's song that we sometimes sing, "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." When Mike was a little boy, I took him out on a fishing trip out of Cape Cod, and my dad was with us at the time. So it was the three of us, deep sea fishing, not very deep. But anyway, there were a couple of guys standing next to us and swearing every other word. And at one point, Mike went back to watch the mate of the boat cut up the squid that we were using for bait. And so I turned to these two fellows and I said, "Guys, would you be careful? We have sensitive ears with us." And he said, "Oh, your son?" And I said, "No, mine." We should have sensitive ears. So we should be careful what we do and where we go and what we see. Of course, in the day of the internet, definitely what we're looking at online. So are we actually to take an axe and cut off a hand or a foot or pluck out an eye? The Bible talks about that. It says in Deuteronomy 14:1, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead." So it's explicitly saying you belong to the Lord. Don't hurt the body that God has given to you. 1 Kings 18:28 says, "So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them." These were the people of the false prophet Baal. Actually, his false prophets that Elijah was meeting and having a contest as to which God would respond to the sacrifice of his prophets. And you know, God sent down fire to consume even the stones that made up the altar that Elijah built. And then Paul in Philippians 3:2 said, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." So should we think that God would now say, cut off a hand or a foot or pluck out an eye? No. He's using hyperbole here. But it's better to go through life without your eyes or your hands or your feet than to end up in hell. Many preachers through the years have spoken about how horrible hell is. Jonathan Edwards said, "There is a dreadful pit of the glowing flames of the wrath of God. There is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. It is only the power and mere pleasure of God that holds you up." Billy Sunday said, "Hell is the highest reward the devil can offer you for being a servant of his." Charles Spurgeon said, "The hell of hells will be the thought that it is forever. The soul sees written over its head, 'You are damned forever.' It hears howlings that are to be perpetual. It sees flames which are unquenchable. It knows pains that are unmitigated." John Calvin said, "Forever harassed with a dreadful tempest, they shall feel themselves torn asunder by an angry God, and transfixed and penetrated by mortal stings, terrified by the thunderbolts of God, and broken by the weight of his hand. So that to sink into any gulf would be more tolerable than to stand for a moment in these terrors." Bishop Oxenden said, "It would be difficult to measure the waters of the sea, but it is impossible to reckon the ages of a boundless eternity. After millions of years, it will only be gone. God's wrath in hell will always be wrath to come. Few are so tossed in this world, but they have some rest. There are few tempests without some lull between the storm, but there is no pause in that storm which falls upon the inhabitants of hell." Spurgeon would again write, "It is very remarkable that no inspired preacher of whom we have any record ever uttered such terrible words concerning the destiny of the lost as our Lord Jesus Christ." In three of our verses this morning, that hell was a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This can be seen as a summary of what hell is like. Hell was created, we are reminded by Jesus, for the devil and his angels. Then Jesus said, he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." It wasn't created for people. The snake will finally be out of our lives forever. The horrible thing is that some people will join the snake in hell. Hell is a place of terrible burning. The fire is not quenched. In the same book of Leviticus, the fire on the Old Testament altar was never to be extinguished. I'm not sure how they kept it going. But I know that Aaron's sons died because they neglected the fire on the altar. The Bible said God took their lives because they offered strange fire. That fire was always going on the altar to remind us of the fact that it was a blood and burnt sacrifice that would appease an angry God. As God provided the fire of the altar, so he prepared the fire of hell to punish those who would choose rebellion over his son. What should our response be to the terrors of hell? Charles Finney, who preached across New York State, said, "When sinners are careless and stupid and sinking into hell unconcerned, it is time the church should bestir themselves. It is as much the duty of the church to awake as it is for the firemen to awake when a fire breaks out in the night in a great city." J. Vernon McGee said, "Don't say that a loving God is going to send you to hell. He's not. The thing that's going to send you to hell is that you're a sinner and you don't want to admit it." Well, we also read that we are to be salt. Verses 49 and 50 say, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Our lives will be tried. And the things we do, the Bible says, will be tried by fire. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13, "Now if a man builds on the foundation is Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will testify the quality of each man's work." So what are we building with? Do you know what God has called you to do? Do you know your spiritual gift? Are you using it to build his church for his honor and for his glory? Are you depending on God to do what he has called you to do? Remember, that's so important. We're not just to say, "Oh, God has gifted me. Therefore, I'm just going to get up like Samson and shake myself." Sometimes the things that we're gifted in are our greatest temptations. "I'm going to do this because I'm good at it. And because I'm not good at something, I'm going to pray like crazy. Because I really need the Lord. But what we really need to do is say, Lord, you've gifted me in this area, and I'm pretty good at it, but boy, if you're not with me, like Moses said, I'm not going to go up. I'm going to stay where I am, Lord. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait until you're ready, Lord, to go. Moses was a great leader. He had led them out of Egypt, but he was not going to lead them into the promised land if God was not going to go with them. Are you depending on God? Lord, I'm getting ready to preach a sermon. If you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. It's just as important as saying, Lord, those kids in Pioneer Club drive me nuts. If you're not going to go with me, I don't really want to go. We need to be just as dependent in the area of our strengths and giftedness as we are in our area of weakness. Your life is a monument of the grace of God. What you do will either last for eternity or it will be destroyed by fire. Salt is a preservative. Unbelievers today are being preserved for judgment. Believers are preserved for eternal life. Salt is also a flavor enhancer. As believers, we are to draw people to the love of Christ. We looked in the last week or so at Josh McDowell's testimony. Josh was a skeptic, and he started on a journey to disprove the Bible and Christianity. And in the process of examining the evidence, he became a Christian. But he said there were two things that drew him to Christ. He looked at the evidence, and the evidence convinced him, but also, he said, the greatest thing was becoming aware of the love of God. And that drew him to Jesus. We as believers have a beautiful aroma that draws people to Jesus Christ. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 3 by saying, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Have you ever heard that phrase, that someone is worth their salt? Salt was a valuable thing. The saying comes from ancient Rome, when a person's life was actually worth given in salt. Some people say, I just want to get to heaven. I just want to make it. I don't care about rewards. But the rewards are presented to the Lord. It's like kind of like going to a wedding without a gift. He gives us the rewards, and we have something to give back to him. A famous king, depressed by circumstances in his realm and feeling rejected by many of his subjects, called for his three daughters to comfort and reassure him. After they had talked a while, he asked them how much they loved him. Two of them answered that they cared for him more than all the gold and silver in the world. But Mary, the youngest, said she loved him like salt. The king wasn't pleased with her answer, for he considered salt to be of very little value. The cook, who overheard the conversation, knew that the child's reply had more significance than the father imagined. She dared not speak to the monarch about the matter, but devised a subtle way to emphasize the true meaning of the young girl's words. The next morning at breakfast, she withheld the salt from everything she served, and the meal was so insipid that the king didn't enjoy it at all. Then he realized the full force of his daughter's remark. She loved him so much that nothing was good without him. With a smile, he said, I understand now, Mary, your love is the greatest of all. What's it like to be a salty Christian? Genesis chapter 18, God is coming down from heaven to check on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He stops to see Abraham on his way. Abraham practices the gift of hospitality. I love the way they do this in the Old Testament many times. You know, it was like, stop in for a sandwich. You know, then he runs in and gets the fatted calf, the best in the herd, the one that he's been waiting. And he says, quick, Sarah, prepare this or have it prepared. And bake some bread, fresh bread, the fatted calf, the best that he has to offer. God asks the angels to go ahead of him while he continues to outline his plans to Abraham. He called Abraham his friend. After hearing about the judgment of fire that God is going to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham intercedes for the city. And if you remember, he starts off by saying to God, if there are 50 people who are righteous, will you destroy the 50 along with the rest of the wicked? And God said, no. He said, I'll spare the city for 50 people. And then Abraham starts to work on God. And he says, how about if there's 45? Would you destroy it for 45? And God said, no, for 45, I'll spare them. 40, 30, 20, and finally 10. And I don't know why Abraham stopped at 10, but for some reason he did. Intercession of God's friend Abraham could have stopped the wrath of God from destroying those two cities. Those 10 righteous people would have been the salt that preserved the cities. The question for us today, God says to us in this passage, be the salt. Keep the salt, keep being the salt. If God came to Petersburg or whatever town you're living in today, would he find 10 righteous people, salty Christians, that would prevent his judgment from raining down on our land? And I guess the question for us today is, would you commit to being one of the 10? One of the 10 who would preserve God's wrath from falling. And I don't know how big the territory was. I'm sure Sodom wasn't a big city, Gomorrah. Probably not. They were kind of on the salt flats of the Dead Sea. But 10 people, only 10 people. And when the angels arrived, they could only find Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, 4 people. But even then, the mercy of God was shown. They told Lot to get out of the city before it was destroyed. We need more sensitive and salty saints today that are not afraid to be the salt of the world, the light upon the hillside. Will you commit yourselves today to letting God do that work in you? To bless others as salty but sensitive Christians. Seasoned salt that makes everything better in a world that's lost. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself and for each individual in this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony I heard of one pastor this week who said his church is willing to accept vulnerable people, and that the town where they live knows that hurting people are welcome there. I thank you too, Lord, that that is this kind of a church too, that we are that kind of a church. Seasoned salt, Lord. Salty and sensitive Christians. I pray, Father, that we might even be more so. That we might share your grace with all of those around us, and that we might share it salt, flavoring your love in a world that's desperate. They don't know how desperate they are, Lord. Father, I pray that we might see souls saved and lives changed for your honor and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.